All right. So it's really a joy to come back here. I do want to say something about BKC. I need to get it right. One of the interesting things for me, I mean, in terms of my own personal learning journey, is actually derived from an experience that I had very early in the COVID situation where I was invited to speak, and it was on Zoom. Right? I mean, it wasn't Zoom or whatever it was, right? And the communion experience for me then was very, very special. Because, you know, we, as a church, you took communion together. Now, I've been in so many other situations where it was not allowed. And in fact, just last week, I teach a whole course on the church at the intersection of the virtual and the physical. And you know, we reflect on a whole range of communion experiences. And even last week, I went to a Roman Catholic church to visit. And, you know, in the Roman Catholic church, they cannot do exactly what you were doing simply because of theological reasons. And you know, it really has given me a lot of opportunity to experience real church practices and just to reflect on the whole spectrum. So I'm grateful to Bethesda Katong for that real life experience. And so maybe before we start, maybe can I just invite us to pray together and just commit our listening as an act of worship to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for opportunity to worship you this morning, Lord. As we quieten our hearts and reflect on the many different ways that we have worshiped you through the songs, the prayers, through the giving, through the taking of the bread and wine together as a corporate body, we now ask you to help us to worship you by listening to what you have to say. And through listening, I pray that God, you will encourage our hearts and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as I said, as was already announced, the topic that I've been invited to preach on is Jonah's self-righteous anger at the Lord's compassion. Now, what is the story of Jonah in the Bible and what is its message? Now, Jonah is a very short book comprising of only 1,082 words, about the length of a short web article. But while 1,082 is a number of words in the book of Jonah, in terms of the actual prophetic words spoken by Jonah, the number goes down to 8 words, and they are 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, if you compare the other prophetic books in the Old Testament, most of them actually comprise rather lengthy words of prophecy against Israel or against foreign nations or against some individual. Now, those prophetic words would take up the bulk of the book, which is why they are called prophetic books, right? The words take up the bulk. But in Jonah, the prophetic words are capped at only 8 words. One short 8-word declaration, which goes, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, that should give us an important clue, which is that the message of Jonah is not primarily in the 8 words, but in the story of the prophet as he grappled with his personal issues, which were triggered by God's command to declare those words at the great city of Nineveh. You see, Jonah is a book that challenges the assumptions that spiritual leaders are always perfect, that they are always right, and that they are always obedient, and that they are always willing. Here we have a spiritual leader with a serious spiritual defect. And God used that story about a defective-hearted prophet to teach not only spiritual leaders and aspiring spiritual leaders, but more importantly, to teach all his people something very counterintuitive about his love for the world. Now, I've used the big word, counterintuitive. So let me explain the word using an exercise that I often use with my students. Now, you have to cooperate with me, all right? So humor me and do the actions that I invite you to do right now, okay? Can we do that as a church? Can we agree on that? Okay, just pakat together, Okay, so everybody put up your hands. Now, I want you to snap your fingers, Ken. Snap your fingers. Thank you very much. Now, I want you to rub your hands together. Now, I want you to clap your hands. Okay, thank you. Very good. Okay. Now, everybody shake hands with everybody. No. Shake hands with everybody. Shake hands like that. Yeah, don't shake hands. Okay, that's counterintuitive. Now, I want you to put your hands together. Okay. Put your hands together, okay? Clasp your hand as though you are praying like a little child. Can do that? Yeah, clasp your hand. Not just like that, but clasp your hands. Now, this is where the exercise kicks in, okay? So my question is, which thumb is over which thumb as you are doing it right now? Which thumb are you? Is it left over right or right over left? Now, the answer is not so important. Now what I want you to do is to put your hands apart and put it together again, but this time, if your left was over the right previously, now I want you to do the other way. So your right is over your left, okay? Now, can you do that? Now, what is the feeling now? It is counterintuitive, because naturally when I ask you to do this, if it's left over right, you will naturally do left over right. But if I ask you to do right over left, it's not natural. Now, if you want to do this, it's the same. Ask you to switch over, it's going to be very counterintuitive. Okay, so I've explained the word counterintuitive by giving you an exercise. You see, you would naturally, by force, you can put your hands down now. No need to pray through the whole service. Now, so you would naturally, simply by force of habit, do a certain thing a certain way, but now I am asking you to do it counter to what your intuition and your habit tells you it should be. Now, in Jonah, we have a prophet of God who is thinking, feeling, doing something a certain way. But God was asking him to think, to feel, and to do a different way. So the question is, what is the story? Now, the story is about a prophet, Jonah, the son of Amittai, who was asked by God to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, in response, Jonah disobeyed and he ran away from the Lord and he fled to the west instead. To the east, he fled to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. Now, if you look at the map over here, it was supposed to be a 550-mile land mission journey to the east. And it was changed to a 2,500-mile sea journey of flight to the west. But along the way, of course, we know the story, the Lord sent a great storm, great violent storm. And that in turn, you know, everybody in the ship then started, you know, going to panic mode. Now, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were thinking in their heads. So they called to their gods. Remember, these were pagans, right? So called to their gods. They threw their cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all of that didn't work. And so they cast lots to find out who was responsible for this act of God. And the lot fell on Jonah. They interrogated him. He confessed that he was running away from the Lord. Aha! Now we know the cause. And so they threw him overboard. The end. Well, not quite. That's not what the story says, okay? The lot fell on Jonah, but the sailors didn't want to throw him overboard because they valued human life, and they didn't want to be guilty of taking away a human life. And so they rowed back, hard back to the shore against the current, but then the storm grew worse. Now in the end, pleaded to the Lord for mercy for the act that they were going to commit, and then they threw him overboard, and the sea calmed down. The crisis was over. Not quite. Not quite. Not quite, because there's a man overboard, and the man is the main character in our story, right? Hero cannot die, at least not so fast, all right? So whatever, now, you know this, so whether it is calm or it's stormy, you cannot survive in the sea. It's only going to be a matter of time before a man overboard drowns and dies, and then that really will be the end, okay? Now, that actually could have been the fate of Jonah, but the story didn't end that way. You see, the next thing we read in the story is a rescue operation. So the same God who sent the wind and the storm also provided a big fish that swallowed Jonah and kept him alive inside for 3 days and three nights in its belly. Now, this big fish that God sent was not a dolphin. It was not a flying fish, which, you know, they stay on the surface a lot, you know, that those kinds of animals, those kind of fish. But it went down, descended deep into down there, okay? Now, so we have Jonah deep in the belly of the fish, deep in the depths of the sea, and he was preserved to die, to live. Now, I'm not sure if he was rolling in the deep, probably not, but we know for sure that he was praying in the deep, for that is what chapter 2 records for us. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is a desperate cry for help from a man so trapped in the jaws of death, so deeply buried in a watery grave. I love the poetry over here, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. Wow, very powerful language. His life was ebbing away. He was not going to survive anymore. And the God he had abandoned and was running away from didn't have to care anymore. Now, why would God care or want to save a useless, disobedient prophet who wouldn't do as he was told? I mean, Jonah was uncooperative, he was unavailable, he was unfit. There's no reason except perhaps for the mercy and the compassion that the Lord had for Jonah. And that takes us to the end of chapter 2. We read that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah just had this near-death experience, but he was saved by God's compassion. Now, we are not told which dry land Jonah was vomited on. We don't even know how much recovery time he had, but these are the non-essential details of the story. What we read in the next chapter is that God's word came to him again a second time, and the message was the same as the first time. And I want us to compare the first and the second instances when his prophetic mission orders were received. So the message here is very similar. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. But the response was very different. Chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish in the other direction. And then chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Jonah went as commanded and delivered the message. He was so deeply grateful to God for saving him from the death in the sea. He went out and he preached to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites, from the king to the people, and even to the animals, fasted, and they repented, and they turned to God. Everybody was happy, everybody was relieved, and grateful, and lived happily ever after. The end. Not quite. You know, a lot of Sunday school, and as well as, you know, the home told versions of Jonah. So this is also a teaching for the church, and for Sunday schools particularly. Okay. Now, a lot of Sunday school, as well as home told versions of the Jonah story, end like this because we end the book of Jonah in chapter 3. Actually, I've read a lot of children Bible tellings. They end at chapter 3. And the applications range from, we need to pray to God when we are in trouble like Jonah, when he was in a fish. That's one. The second one, even when we disobey, he always gives us a second chance to do what is right. And then the third one, when we truly understand in our hearts how much the Lord has done for us, we will do everything and anything that he asks because we are so grateful to the Lord. Yeah, that could be applications, but you know what? The story doesn't end in chapter 3. And while these applications may have some truth, they are really not the main point of the book of Jonah. Now, those of you who are familiar with the children's cartoon series, which is VeggieTales, right? Interestingly, the VeggieTales version actually does a very good job of not ending the story in chapter 3. But it actually continues to tell the story until the end of chapter 4, where the main point is found. You see, the biblical Jonah story ends with Jonah very, very angry with God to the point he wanted to die. Let's see how many times we read about Jonah's anger and Jonah's wanting to die in chapter 4. 4:1, Jonah seemed very wrong and he was very angry. It seemed very wrong and he was very angry. 4:3, he says to the Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then 4:8, he wanted to die. He says, better for me to die than to live. And then 4:9, I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. The question is why? I mean, he was really throwing a temper tantrum at God. My friends, if you understand why Jonah was very, 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 very angry with God, you would get the main point about the book of Jonah. You see, the point about the book of Jonah was to show how far Jonah's thinking and actions were from that which was on the heart of God. And to understand how far Jonah's thinking and his actions were from the heart of God, we need to go back to the original mission that Jonah was called to perform in chapter 1. Then we read and hear, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. You see, the struggle that Jonah had was with God showing mercy to the Ninevites. You see, Nineveh was a capital city of the great Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians had this terrible, terrible, horrible, horrible reputation. See, Jonah had no problem with God judging and destroying the Ninevites. Sure, no problem. Do that, God. Please do that. He had no problem with God forgiving the people of Israel and Judah. He probably wouldn't have had too much problem with God judging and destroying Israel and Judah if they sin, you know, because a righteous God do that. He wouldn't have a problem morally. Well, yes and no. But Jonah had a real problem. Jonah had a real problem with God forgiving and showing mercy and having mercy extended to Nineveh. And do you know why? You know, or how do you know? Because we read in chapter 4, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. The idea of preaching so that they respond positively is very wrong. Cannot be done. Should not be. You know, and for that reason, he was very angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? And this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. Now, Jonah had a real big problem with this. And so he tried to ensure that forgiveness to them would not happen. Now, he ran away, and the further he ran from the heart of God. Now, what was his problem with the Ninevites and the Assyrians? Now, the answer is that the Assyrians were actually very well known for their war violence. The violence, and especially in the context of war, they raped their victims, they tortured their POWs by skinning them alive, by blinding them, by inserting hooks around their lips, and by impaling their victims on stakes. Now, we have many, many accounts of their violence in both biblical as well as other ancient historical records. Now, if you look at the Lachish reliefs, which you can find in the British Museum, as well as the Israel Museum. Interestingly, the original is in the British Museum. If you go to the Israel Museum, you'll find a copy. But if you look at the Lachish reliefs, okay, these guys are not doing the butterfly stroke in the swimming pool. Okay, they are Israelites who are being skinned alive by the Assyrians. Now, here are other pictures. Here are the same Israelites being impaled. You know, you have a pale stake stuck into your neck, you know. Here again, they are being flayed. And here we have their eyes being gouged out. Now, if you or your family are victims of violence, would you have a problem with the Assyrians? Of course you would. Would you have a problem forgiving them for all these acts of violence? Of course you would. Indeed, if you have watched the movie Ramente, which is directed by Eric Koo, grandma had problems with her daughter marrying a Japanese chef because of the atrocities that the Japanese had committed in Singapore. Now, grandma couldn't accept a Japanese son-in-law because of what happened in the family and because of what happened in the community. The Japanese then were so hated by the Chinese, the Malays, and the Angmos alike. So coming back to our story, would you have a problem that God wanted to forgive the Assyrians in spite of all the terrible things that were done to the Israelites and to the people around the world? Now, you need to cut some slack to Jonah. You know? Cut him some slack here. It really wasn't because he was being blatantly disobedient or rebellious over here. He was asked to do something really, really difficult and counterintuitive, which grated against his sense of right and wrong, his sense of justice, and his deep sympathies for war victims and their families. In his mind, Assyrians should never be forgiven, not even by a loving and a compassionate God. And that is why he ran away far in the opposite direction. Now, I want you to note that when he told the storyteller didn't just relate the flight toward Tarshish in 2D, but in 3D. So as Jonah journeyed in the opposite direction, Jonah also descended down, down, down. Don't miss out this detail. The word down and the idea of physically descending is repeated in chapters 1 and 2. You can see this. You know, 1:3, he went down to Joppa. 1:5, he went down deck, so below deck. And then 1:15, threw him overboard, which is down below sea level. And then 2:2, right at the bottom of the sea. You can see that, right? So God is in heaven. Jonah is very far down. His consequence, driven by what was buried deep in his heart, took him to the place where he couldn't be further away from what was on the heart of God. But how could someone who had experienced God's love and forgiveness still be so far away from the heart of God? You know, in that sense, that tension, that comparison is really put in front for us. So we ask the question, you know, how much of God's grace, okay, how much grace and mercy did Jonah receive? And how many times, serious question, how many times did Jonah witness and experience God's compassion? Now, there's another detail, important detail that we mustn't miss. Now, if you look at 2 Kings verse 14, okay, so I'm listing for us four instances where Jonah experienced or witnessed grace. Okay, so the first one is this one, right? So if you look at 2 Kings chapter 14, that's the only other passage in the Old Testament that we read about Jonah. Okay, and let me just read the passage. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the son of the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, a son of, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamat to the Dead Sea. That's a very big, huge extent. That period is actually called Solomon's golden era was 24 carat, this golden era was 22, and not so far away. It was a very, very prosperous period. Now, this was restored in accordance to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through the word, through the servant Jonah. Now here we have, looking at this passage, here we have an Israelite ruler whose name was Jeroboam. Now there are two Jeroboams in the history of the kings. Both of them are rulers in Israel, and both of them are mentioned here in this particular passage. The first one was a really bad king who influenced the people in the wrong direction to worship the idols. The second one was no better. But in spite of how the Bible describes both Jeroboam 1 and 2 as evil, we find that Israel prospered according to the word of the Lord given through Jonah. So Jonah already witnessed God's compassion and favor even to a nation led by an unrighteous king. God's compassion and favor to the nation of Israel was clearly found in this particular passage. Then Jonah himself, you know, was saved from certain death in the sea after he prayed, and God answered his prayer in this passage in chapter 2. And then Jonah saw how God wanted to give the evil Ninevites a chance to respond to the message and to repent, and they did. Okay, and then in the final chapter, God provided that shade for Jonah in the searing heat and to ease his discomfort. Now, with Jonah being a repeat customer, a regular consumer of God's grace, the question is, how could somebody who could tell others about, who personally experienced for himself and with his own eyes had witnessed God's compassion to the nation of Israel and even to an evil nation, how could one who had experienced so much grace be so gripped by these intense fears of anger and a sense of justice that he couldn't agree with God? Now, here we have a man who is so driven, so consumed by his hatred for the Assyrians. Here we have the man so totally blinded by his anger and by his own sense of what was morally right and what was morally wrong. I know we have already read the verses in verse 4, which showed how angry with God Jonah was, but let's listen to the whole conversation between the angry, sulking prophet and God in chapter 4. Now, you have to remember this one thing, that the only angry one in this conversation is Jonah. God is super calm. God is very cool about everything. He answers questions. He replies with a language of logic and of love. Okay, so Jonah says, you know, he's very angry about this. He seemed to God. Let me see. Did I get it right? Sorry, I think I'm pressing the wrong buttons. Okay, this one. And to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He was angry and he prayed to God, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home?" And, you know, I've kind of read this already, you know. So he was very angry with God. But the Lord said, "Is it right? Is it right for you to be angry?" And then Jonah had gone out and sat in this place east of the city. And then he made himself a shelter and he sat in the shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah and gave shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. And at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said, "It would be better for me to die and to live." And then verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about the plant, though you did not tend or you did not make it grow, and it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals?" You know, there's an Old Testament professor, colleague of mine at SBC, and we were discussing Jonah a couple of years ago, and he said these words to me. He said, "If I were to make a movie of Jonah, the final scene for me would be a zoomed-in, close-up picture of a very angry face. And I would hold the image so that it's the last thing that you will see in that movie, and it would stick in your mind. And the angry face of Jonah would reflect his anger at the Ninevites for all the sins that they had committed. But more so, it would also reflect Jonah's anger with God for giving them a chance to repent and to be spared of this wrath." Now, that angry face ending, he said, right, would create a shock in the audience, because we would be asking, "Oi, what kind of prophet is this? And what kind of ending is this? And what kind of Bible story is this? Jonah was a very, very angry man. Did Jonah have a heart? Yes. Verse 6 to 10 tells us yes, but his concern only extended to the life of the plant and his own comfort. Did Jonah have a heart for the Assyrians or the animals? No, because he was red hot chili pepper, angry at them. Now, was God angry with the Ninevites? Now, grapple with this question. Was God angry with the Ninevites? Of course. God was more angry at the Ninevites than Jonah, but God was also mindful of their ignorance of right and wrong, which was the last verse that we find in chapter 4. It tells us that, right? You see, my friends, the writer of the Jonah story is actually inviting us to go beyond adopting this human kind of point of view, but looking at the whole situation from a God point of view. This God point of view is about overlooking sins that the pagans who were immersed in sinful cultures committed out of their ignorance of God's law. The idea of God overlooking sin is found in several passages in the Bible. It is certainly captured in Jesus forgiving or seeking forgiveness for the Roman soldiers who in their ignorance crucified him and cast lots for his garments. It was captured in Paul's sermon to pagan worshippers in Athens when he invited them to turn to Jesus. It is captured in Paul when he reflected on his former life as a Pharisee and how he was a blasphemer, and yet he was forgiven and received mercy. Jonah knew all these things in his head, but it didn't translate into his heart. Which brings me to my final point, and then I'll finish. I want you to notice how the story ends. It is actually open-ended. It is not resolved. The story of Jonah, cleverly written, is not resolved. Okay? There's no happily ever after. There was no, he did the right thing. You know, it's tension is there. It is not resolved. And we are not told if Jonah became concerned for the Ninevites or he repented or not. We are completely clueless if Jonah changed his attitude and aligned his heart with God's heart. All we have is this angry face that said, I'm angry enough to die, in spite of God's explanation, which is just next to the picture, to the face. God's explanation why he's concerned for the Ninevites. Now, interestingly, I think that's intentional, because the story of Jonah is not really about what Jonah learned or what he didn't learn. The story is meant for us. Our lives are meant to complete the story. Do we complete the story by remaining stubborn like Jonah, who would rather die and see rather die than to see God extend compassion to the Ninevites, and to that would be the modern equivalent of our Ninevites, and grant them salvation. Now, if we take that sort of position, then it becomes all about me. It becomes about how I feel and how I think and what things how I want things to be. And we live and remain far and deeply buried in anger and fear and resentment. The other option is interesting, which is, do we complete the story by aligning ourselves to his grace and his love for all those people who we perceive are the horrible evildoers out there, far, far away from God? How do we want to end our story? Now, I'm gonna flash a slide to help us to end our story and to apply the message of Jonah. Now, it's not an easy message, but unfortunately or fortunately, that was the passage that your church assigned me to preach. So I'm happy to help you finish your series. Now, if anything, the book of Jonah is really a powerful reminder that Christians do not just love their own. We don't just love those who are easy to love, but also those who are horrible and those who are hurtful. Why? Because the horrible and the hurtful remain precious in God's eyes. God is actively working in the hearts of and is calling to himself men and women, boys and girls, who we least imagine and think will give their hearts fully to God. But God is causing this holy discontent and this deep sense of dissatisfaction with the life that they live with because they feel so trapped in it. So look beyond the exterior of what they are and begin to pray for them. And so my questions, I think they are printed in the bulletin, and maybe because of time, I will not read through all of that. You know, please look through your bulletin questions and they will guide you. Now, do remember one thing, and I'll just close now us with a prayer right now. Do remember one thing, and let's go into prayer. Amazing grace, Lord. We are reminded in the song that we sing all the time, amazing grace, how sweet the song and the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Lord, this song just reminds us so much of your amazing grace. And as the hymn writer wrote about his being lost and now being found, and being blind but now seeing, I pray, Lord, that you will help us not to remain lost and remain blind. This is a serious question, a serious challenge that you have before us, Lord. Because in many, many ways, our hearts are still not turned to you. Our hearts are not aligned with yours. And today's message really is a reminder to us, Lord, that this is your will, that you truly love the horrible and hurtful in society. And maybe once we were horrible and hurtful, and we have received grace, but we have forgotten what grace, what a gracious God you are, Lord. Help us to totally be aligned with that understanding of who you are. And as we come before you with great reminders from your word that you are the amazing God, full of grace, that God, you will also soften our hearts so that our posture and the way we approach people will be changed simply because now our eyes are opened and we truly understand the concept of lostness and the need for your help. And so we ask for your help, not relying on our strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit as you slowly work and change us. This is a humble prayer. Amen.